Good morning, church. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. For those of you who are guests, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. We're always excited to have guests with us. And fathers, know that we love you here at FBC Thibodaux. I have the privilege of doing this with you, praying together with you. When you struggle with your children, when I struggle with my children, we get to pray together. We get to encourage each other. We get to tell each other to look at our great Father who is teaching us how to do this. So God did not give us a handbook on parenting, and we are figuring things out by the Spirit of God, by His Word, to love our children. So with that said, thank God for you guys. We're going to take a break from 1 Peter. I wanted to preach this sermon specifically to fathers, because the Lord has been convicting my heart specifically on leaving a legacy behind. For the last couple of weeks, I have been purposefully trying to help my boys work on a sense of work ethic, to try to work hard, to try to understand, like, we can't be lazy. We have to be able to work so that we can provide for our family. So I have three boys. And my thing is, I want to see God use them tremendously to provide for their families. And with that said, my wife always says this to me: when I'm focused on something, I'm focused 200%, right? So I just can't focus 50%. It has to be 200%. I'm all in. Sometimes with that is, I'm so in that I fail to neglect some other responsibilities with my children. And the greatest responsibility is helping my boys see who Jesus is, spending time with them teaching about Jesus. That's the greatest legacy. Yes, we can teach our children how to be a good wife, how to be a good husband, but the most important thing we have to teach our children is, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to make much of Jesus? So this has been my conviction of late, and I want this to speak to your hearts as well. So turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll read from verses 1 through 6 for context. This is Paul's last will and testament. This is the last letter that Paul wrote. As a matter of fact, according to church history, he was beheaded 3 to 4 months after he wrote this letter. So I'm saying this to you so you can read the intensity, the urgency within this letter. So please stand. We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous word, and let's read together. I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and my time of departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the words that you have placed on the hearts, on the heart of the Apostle Paul. And may these words burn our hearts this morning. May these words convict us, encourage us, draw us closer to you. I pray, Father, that we are asking ourselves, are we leaving a lasting legacy, a legacy that will last with our children and our grandchildren? What will they know us by? They know us as men who just, yes, provided for their family, or men who love Jesus, women who are desperately in love with Jesus. So thank you, Father. Teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not. and give us what we do not have. And God's people says, amen, amen. I've been a part of several funerals, conducted several funerals, and the eulogy is often very interesting sometimes. If I'm doing a funeral to someone who was lost and their lost family who were coming up, they often focus on the life that they live with this person, how this person was charismatic in his personality, or the way they partied together. Yes, they will bring that in churches sometimes. They will talk about how we used to drink, whatever, and do this, whatever. And sometimes, if there are believers, they would focus on the influence of this person in their life, the influence of the gospel, and how this person lived a life to make much of Jesus. But when I think of a legacy, I think of a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards, and they ask him this question. They ask him this question of, when he was younger, about living a legacy. Jonathan Edwards was a reformer. He was a pastor. He was a husband and a father of 13 children. And they ask him this question about living a legacy, and this is what he mentions. He says, I frequently hear people in their old age say how they would live if they were to live their lives over again. And then he stated, resolve that I will live just so as I can think I shall wish I had done, supposing I live to old age. Jonathan Edwards was a man who was serious about a legacy, serious about the things of God, serious about his family, serious about his wife. This man was a man who loved theology, and he would study 13 hours a day studying theology, and oftentimes his wife Sarah was with him. But he also had enough time to spend time with his children. Every night he would pray with his children. Every night he would spend time talking about theology with his children and talking about theology with his wife. When Jonathan Edwards died, his wife Sarah wrote to one of their daughters, and this is what she mentioned. Oh, my dear child, what shall I say? A holy and good God has covered us with a dark cloud. Oh, that we may all kiss the rod and lay our hands on our mouths. The Lord has done it. He has made me adore his goodness that we had him so long as Jonathan Edwards. But my God lives and he has my heart. Oh, what a legacy my husband and your father has left for us. We are all given to God, and there I am and love to be. Do you know about Jonathan Edwards' legacy? Let me just read that to you. Let me help you understand this. Jonathan Edwards' descendants, they include a U.S. vice president, 3 senators, 3 governors, 3 mayors, 13 college presidents, 30 judges, 65 professors, 80 public office holders, 100 lawyers, 62 physicians, 75 Army or Navy officers, and 100 clergymen, missionaries, and theological professors. That's a legacy. A legacy that lasts. And it started with a man on fire for Jesus. A man who says that I will spend time pouring into my children about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, brothers, what legacy are you leaving behind for your children? What legacy is it? Is it a legacy that will not last? Or will it be a legacy that will last? A legacy that doesn't matter? Or a legacy that matters? And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing here. This is Paul's last will and testament. And the Apostle Paul is writing his son in the faith, Timothy, to encourage him to fight the good fight, to finish the race, to keep the faith. Notice here, the Apostle Paul doesn't talk about his accomplishments, his education. No. He doesn't talk about the churches that he planted. No. He doesn't even talk about his recipient here. Nevertheless, what he does here is that he shares about his intensity for the gospel. In 2 Timothy, the whole premise of 2 Timothy, the theme of 2 Timothy, is the gospel. Paul is about to die, and he has one thing on his mind. What is that? The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what Timothy is getting here. So friends, we're all going to leave a legacy behind. We all will. Some of us will leave a legacy that will last. And some of us will leave a legacy that does not matter. Which one are you leaving behind? I encourage you to think about it. Because, pay close attention to the statement. Knowing how you want to be remembered helps you decide how to live and work today. How do you want to be remembered? Your children, your grandchildren. Well, it will determine how you live and work today. So let the gospel be everything to you. This morning, I want us to see three ways that we can live a legacy that will last. Three ways that we can live a legacy that will last. I want us to observe this specifically. This is Paul's legacy, and we can imitate the same thing that Paul did here. What are the three ways? One, you must be certain of your final destination for you to leave a legacy, a lasting legacy. For you to leave a lasting legacy, you must what? You must know your final destination. Notice exactly what the Apostle Paul mentions here. I am already being poured out as drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. Paul knew exactly where he was headed. We see this in verse 6. 2, you must live a legacy before you can leave a legacy that will last. Simple, right? This is common sense. You must live it out. And Paul is teaching us exactly how he lived out his legacy. We see this in verse 7 and 3. You must point people to the return of Christ for you to leave a lasting legacy. The time of departure is at hand. And he talks about specifically in verse 8 of the great appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Appoint people to the return of Christ. With that said, brothers and sisters, let's dive into the first point this morning. You must be certain of your final destination for you to live a lasting legacy. Do you notice exactly what the Apostle Paul mentions here in verse 6? Notice for yourself in verse 6. Look down at your Bibles and see for yourself, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The Apostle Paul has been sharing about indicative, or more so commands, right? Like imperative commands. He has been sharing a lot of imperative commands. For example, if you look at in verse 1 and also verse 2, he mentions preach the word. In the original language, that's an imperative command. You must preach the word, right? Rebuke, exhort with patience and teaching, right? And then in verse 5, he says to him, as for you, always be sober-minded. This is an imperative command here. Be sober-minded, endure, suffering, do the work of the evangelist. Paul is not suggesting that Timothy will do the work of the evangelist. He's saying you must do the work of the evangelist. And now here he says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. Why would Paul give all of those commands? He's given all those commands because Paul understands that he's about to die. This is his son in the faith, Timothy. He loves him. He is poured into Timothy. And now he understands that he's about to die, and he's encouraging Timothy to do something incredible. There is an urgency here in Paul's voice. Do the work of the evangelist. Then he turns to Timothy and he says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. Oh, friends, I want you to get the imagery here. This imagery here. The first imagery here is that of the Old Testament imagery of the drink offering. As a matter of fact, what would happen is after an animal was sacrificed, it was prescribed and mentioned in Scripture for a drink offering to be poured out on the altar. We have a picture of that in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 29, verse 40. And with the first lamb, the tenth measure of fine flour mingled with a fourth of a hin of beaten oil and a fourth of a hin of wine for a drink offering. So we get the picture here. It was used to describe an offering that was on this altar, and the drink offering was poured out. In other words, what Paul is giving us an imagery of here is that his life is about to be over. Sacrificially, he's about to give his life for something great. And what is that? It's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, years before then, Paul had used the same imagery to describe his life. For example, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, even if I'm already being poured out, or I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon a sacrificial offering for your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. That wasn't certain then, but I promise you this, it was certain, and Paul knew it would be certain when he wrote and penned 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. He knew he was about to die. So there is a great urgency from the Apostle Paul, sharing that he is about to die. But he knows his destination. And that's exactly what's given Paul a great passion to share the gospel even more. Can I ask you a question? If you know that you were to die tomorrow, what would you do? What would you do? If you know that tomorrow, as you are traveling to work, that you would die, and there's nothing you can do about it, you're going to die, what would you do? Maybe some of you would say, well, you know, I'm going to spend time with my family and friends, and that's what I would do. That's all nice. That's all good. But notice what the Apostle Paul did. The Apostle Paul kept sharing the gospel even more. Maybe some of you would say, you know, you'd have a bucket list of certain things that you would do. Man, I would go hiking. I would go to the beach. I would go to the mountains. I'll do all these things. But notice the only bucket that the Apostle Paul had was in a dungeon right next to him, filled with excretion. That's the only bucket he had. And in that very moment, the Apostle Paul is sharing about the gospel. Do you get the picture here? The intensity here? Why would a man like the Apostle Paul make such a great proclamation? Why would he still be courageous? It's because he understands his destiny and his destination. Friends, I have been able to witness amazing Christians die on their deathbeds. And I've also witnessed lost people dying on their deathbed. And they do not even compare. The peace, the assurance that I have seen on the faces of Christians. It's amazing. But the fear, the anxiety that I have seen on the faces of lost people, it's crazy. I would never, ever forget this. Mr. Ronnie, and I wasn't there with Mr. Ronnie when he died specifically, but it's Shannon and Amy's father. And I remember sitting next to him and reading Psalm 23 and seeing the peace that Mr. Ronnie had the entire time was amazing to witness. That same peace we can have if you are a Christian. And it's because of that peace that we should be able to share Christ with people even more. Notice the second imagery here. The second imagery he mentioned is, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and my time of departure is at hand. That word departure here in the Greek was used to describe the loosening of a ship from its moorings. In other words, it pictures a ship lifting its anchor, tossing off its rope, and rising to the tide so the winds can carry her to the sea. This is a picture of triumphant continuance. And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. Death cannot hold me down. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. Praise God. Because when I die, I will spend eternity with God. Notice what the Apostle Paul mentioned in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Can you say that? Can you say that this morning? That even if you have a bad report that there is cancer, you will face death. Yes, we'll be sad to miss, to depart away from our families. But as Christians, there is a greater purpose. We should not fear death at all. But we should thank God for who He is and what He's doing in our lives. There is a serious, serious condition called thanatophobia. Thanatophobia. Basically, the definition of thanatophobia is the fear of death. And people are absolutely crippled by the fear of death. Some people who struggle with this condition, so-called, they would lock themselves in their rooms. Or they would stay in their house the entire time and never come outside at all because they are absolutely fearful of death. This is not the situation with the Apostle Paul. So how can we have victory in that? Is by trusting in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing here. So friends, notice what the Apostle Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians 5:8. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Another translation states, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When you die, when we die and we are Christian, we close our eyes for the last time on this earth and we open our eyes in heaven, we will see our Lord. That's what Scripture says to us. There is great hope for the Christian. But if you're not a Christian in this room this morning, there is no hope. If you die, there is no hope. So turn to our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to have a great legacy? Then you must understand where you will end up when you die. If you know without a doubt you will end up in heaven, then live like you are headed to heaven so people can be with you. We cannot take our cars with us to heaven, our homes with us to heaven, but we can take souls with us to heaven. And the way we do this is by living out the gospel in front of people. So friends, are you willing to live a lasting legacy? Notice for me the second point. You must live a legacy before you can leave a legacy that will last. See for yourself in verse 7 of chapter 4. Notice what the text mentions here. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Notice that they are in the past tense, right? The Apostle Paul is telling us that he has lived these things. So he's mentioned three ways by which we can live out our legacy or his legacy. One, he fought the good fight. And for the Apostle Paul here, he gives us a picture of a soldier. So coming closer and get this, Paul viewed the Christian life as fighting a battle. He viewed the Christian life as fighting a battle. As a matter of fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, notice very carefully what the Apostle Paul mentioned. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul mentioned of the Christian armor. Again, the Christian life is fighting the battle. In chapter 6 of Ephesians, he mentioned of the Christian armor. And he describes the Christian armor. So before us, we have the Apostle Paul. Come in closer. And I want you to imagine with me the Apostle Paul's armor. The armor that he has on. Imagine the Apostle Paul's belt of truth, and it's worn out because this man has been battling for years. This man has been faithful to the gospel. He has been faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine his breastplate of righteousness and the dents that are within this breastplate of righteousness because, again, this man has been battling. Imagine the shoes of peace and the soles are worn out because, again, he has been battling. Imagine with me the helmet of salvation, and there are dark marks on this helmet of salvation because of the fiery darts of Satan. Imagine this battered soldier before you, but yet this victorious soldier. Imagine this old soldier, but yet this soldier who has endured tremendously. So when he's writing to Timothy, he's encouraging Timothy to understand that he must fight the good fight. And Timothy would remember the Apostle Paul. In the book of Acts, it's mentioned how the Apostle Paul was before King Agrippa. And then he shared the gospel, and yet he was persecuted because he shared the gospel. Timothy would remember the Apostle Paul at Lystra, how they stoned Paul, disowned Paul, flogged Paul. He would remember Paul's trials and difficulties. And then he would say to himself, this man truly fought the good fight. Our children are seeing if we're fighting the good fight. You know how we fight the good fight? We say no to sin. We don't succumb to the wiles of the schemes of Satan and the things of this world. Fighting the good fight is saying no to the things of this world and pursuing the things of God. Fighting the good fight is pursuing holiness and righteousness. So if we are not doing that, our children are not seeing us pursuing Christ the way we ought to. We must fight the good fight. If you want to live a lasting legacy, fight the good fight. This is amazing as I see the Apostle Paul who fought the good fight. Second, notice how he mentioned what he mentioned. He said he finished the race. The Christian faith is like a race. It is not a sprint, but a marathon. And the author of Hebrews gives us a picture of this race when he mentions, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which so easily clings to us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set up before us. So the Christian faith is a marathon. It is a race. And like a marathon, there's going to be agony and pain, and yet we pursue the things of God. And here, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is mentioning. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, he says, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and ministry that I receive from the Lord to testify to the gospel, the grace of our God. We know of the Apostle Paul. He got saved. And we noticed that he was a persecutor of the church. The Apostle Paul was actually a serial killer because he killed many, many, many Christians. In Acts 9, Jesus appeared to the Apostle Paul and says, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting my church? The Apostle Paul got saved. And then the Apostle Paul was dedicated to preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And now we're getting his last will and testament. He's saying, God, I have finished the mission that you've given me, the ministry that you have given me. What race are you running? If the Christian faith is like a race, how are you running that race? How are you running that race? Are you even running? You're just home, laying on the recliner, spiritually that is, not involved. Are you saying yes to everything in this world, yes to sin, and no to righteousness? In that case, you're not running. How do you run? You run by looking at Jesus and pursuing Jesus. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul is alluding to here. I have finished the race. And finally, I have kept the faith. Paul is describing an action of watching over. This is what the word kept in the original language means. It means to watch over, to look over, to shepherd over. But what Paul is saying is this: he never took his faith for granted. Or it was like nonchalant to him. No, it was purposeful. At the moment God entrusted Paul with faith, the moment God gave Paul faith, Paul said to himself, I am watching over this. I care deeply about my personal relationship with God, and nothing is going to come in between my relationship with God. You get this. How often do we fall in a trap of pursuing other things, and our relationship with God is left on the back burner? And then 2 years later, I'm a Christian, so I got to get back to church, right? Really? No. Friends, please. Invest in your relationship with God, in your faith that He has given you. It is the greatest inheritance that you will ever have in your possession. And here the Apostle Paul says, I have kept the faith. Watched over it. I'm about to die. And I'm about to see my Maker. Notice to me the third and final point. You must point people to the return of Christ. Live a lasting legacy. See for yourself here. I love this. This is by far one of my favorite passages of Scripture in the entire Bible. This right here. Paul's last will and testament. See for yourself in verse 8 what he mentions here. Henceforth, therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, but not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. Here, the Apostle Paul is saying this. You want to live a lasting legacy? Point people to the return of Christ. Point people to the glory of Christ. Point people to the appearing of Christ. Warn people and let people know that Jesus will return. This is the mark of a true, genuine believer. He's constantly calling people to see who Christ is. Now, the crown of righteousness is a very important term here, because the people in that time, the audience, as Timothy is reading this and perhaps reading it to the church as well, they would understand exactly what Paul is talking about. A crown was used to describe a perishable wreath. And what they would do in that time is that they had games such as the Olympic game or the Eastman games. That's the game they had then. And what they would do is, as people would participate in those games, they would give them a crown, a wreath. They would put it over their heads instead of a gold medal or silver medal right now that people would give. They would give them this wreath. The Apostle Paul mentions this specifically in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 when he says, you run the race, but you get this perishable wreath. But God gives you this imperishable crown. This is the crown that the Apostle Paul is mentioning here. It's a great description. Again, that we are working, we are moving, we are being sanctified. God is sanctifying us, but we participate in that. That we ourselves set ourselves apart for the things of God. Don't miss this. But here the Apostle Paul says that when it's all said and done, that there is a crown of righteousness that is given to us. I love how the epistle writers describe this crown of righteousness. James, the half-brother of Jesus, calls it the crown of life in James chapter 1, verse 12. Peter calls it the crown of glory in 1 Peter chapter 4, chapter 5, verse 4. This is the crown that is given to us when it's all said and done. The crown of righteousness. This crown represents no sin, no pain. is the crown where we are free to worship God without hindrance. Don't you want this crown? No pain, no sin. Crown where we can make much of our Lord Jesus Christ. No hindrance. Gordon Fee, this is what he mentions. One receives the final crown of righteousness precisely because one has already received the righteousness of Christ. What a beautiful picture here. What is this crown? The crown is reserved for all who loves God. For all who have received Jesus as Lord and Savior. For all who have repented of their sins and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and King. That crown is reserved for you. So friends, please come in closer and get this. Please grab hold of this. The true mark of a believer is that he pursues righteousness and that he longs for his Savior and King's return. Do you get this? He longs for his Savior and King's return. Is that you this morning? Fathers, pursue these things. Let's hold each other accountable in pursuing these things. How can we do this? Well, accountability groups are very helpful. I'm thankful as I speak to my brothers and I share with my brothers of my struggles. This morning, there were several guys here, John Fontenot and Clay and Jared, and we're sitting up right in front right here, and I'm sharing with the brothers of my struggle as a father. A lack of patience as a father. And to hear their struggles as well, and we encourage one another. I'm thankful for that. This is one of the ways that we can find victory in these situations, is by holding each other accountable, by talking to each other, by praying for one another. So let's continue to pursue these things. So are you living a lasting legacy? Are you? Come in closer and get this as we close. The legacy left is a legacy lived. The legacy left is a legacy lived. We ought to pursue the things of Jesus Christ so our children can see who Jesus is. One of the things that I'm learning as a father, discipleship is more caught than it is taught. Don't get me wrong. We ought to teach our children, and there is a great mandate in Scripture for us to teach our children in Deuteronomy chapter 6. But what's the point if we share all about theology, which theology is very important. We need to share theology, but we're not living out theology. What kind of children are we producing? Legalistic children? Children that knows about the truth mentally, but it never gets down here. So how do we bridge this gap from up here to down here? We teach it, but we live it. It helps close this gap. We live out the gospel. We live out what Jesus is commanding us to do, right? So discipleship is more caught than it is taught. We see a perfect example of this with Jesus Christ, with his disciples, as he's teaching his disciples. And as they saw Jesus praying, what was the question that they asked? Teach us to pray, like you pray. We're catching this. We're seeing you, Jesus, do all of these things. So therefore, we want to do it. You want to live a legacy? Here's the way you do it. Teach it. But live it out in front of your children. Let's pray together. Father, forgive my heart when I have failed in so many ways to do this right. But I thank you, Father, that you are a good Father to teach us how to do this. Let us not create a group of children that are legalistic, that knows about the truth, and yet the truth is so far away from their hearts. Let us live out what you've called us to do so that we can leave
a legacy behind. We see the Apostle Paul before us and the great encouragement, Father. So encourage us to do this, God, in the right way, in the way that is glorifying to your name. We love you and we worship you. Amen. Amen.